that you live in the river, you know, that it meets all of our needs. You guys can be seated if you want to. We're going to sing Chainbreaker. And again, just this testimony that where we are, God accepts us. Amen? But you know what? He wants to take us deep. He wants to lead us to holiness. He wants us each day to look a little more like him. And you know, it's not that we're ever going to arrive, but when we look more like him, guess what happens? Our world changes, right? People see him, right? They see him through your actions, through your attitudes, through your changes, and they can't help but say, okay, something is different, and they see right through you, and they see the Heavenly Father. That's a good thing. So I hope that you are allowing him to break every chain that may be holding you back. Don't allow the enemy to have any more authority in your life if you are a believer here today. Start to learn to take that authority that's given to you through the resurrection and the blood of Jesus Christ and live in a life of victory. Let's sing Chainbreaker. Freedom awaiting you. It was kind of funny. I was saying to the first service, we often are busy people, and sometimes things get missed. I totally forgot that communion was happening today. And then when we came last night and we were going through these songs, I said, man, I love this song, and we haven't sang it in a while. And this is one of those songs for me that as soon as it starts, I just find my way to the cross. And it's been a really healing thing for me, this song. And then all of a sudden, I was going, man, this morning, I was going, we have communion today. And I was so grateful that the Lord had it in mind that we would sing this. This is an old Matt Redman song, but it's so beautiful. It's called Once Again. And as we sing it, I hope that you would just prepare your heart just to receive today. Because if we find ourselves at the foot of the cross, it's everything that we're going to need. All right, let's sing Once Again. Just a minute, he's going to put on a capo. Listen, anything that goes wrong today, we're blaming it on the drummer, okay? So I don't know if you noticed, Kirtland isn't here. It was kind of funny. I'm so proud of Kirtland. Kirtland has done a couple of assisted times when I've done weddings. You guys know that he's all being ordained in a couple of weeks, which we're going to celebrate as we get closer to the fall because I want to just love on him and tell him how proud we are of him. But this weekend, he's in PEI doing his first legal solo wedding, right? And before we left, yeah, give him a hand, even though he can't hear it, unless he listens to the podcast, right? No, I'm going to cut it out because I don't want him to think that we need him, right? I want him to know that, we have a drummer. It's called the Beat Buddy. But anyway, he called me, and he only called me once, which was great, which was good because it was part of the legal part of being married, so I was glad that he checked with me. But we miss him when he's not here, right, whether it be drums or whether it be just his personality. Anyway, I'm so proud. I was thinking, you know what, Jesus, when it comes to this particular place and location, here we are. You're ministering in two different provinces today, all because of this place. And I was thinking, how big is God, right? How big is God? Anyway, I'm excited about what Kirtland does. I'm excited about his future. I'm excited what Tracy has already brought today, and I'm excited about what she's going to share. Anyway, as we sing this, focus in on what God has done, because it makes everything else possible. Amen? Let's sing Once Again.
Yeah.
This next song will be new here, but for those of you who listen to Matt Redman, he's a fellow that wrote the last song. This is going to be a song that you're very familiar with. It's called Build My Life, and it opens with this: worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. You know, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I hope that you understand exactly what he did for you and what he did for me. And I hope that you will always stand in awe at the extravagant love that God has shown us through his death and resurrection. Let's sing Build My Life as we prepare for communion.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.
that we have one in which we can put our trust, one that will never let us down, one that when everyone else runs away from us, he will run to us. I hope that you have put your trust in him today. You know, on that night that Jesus would be betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and he washed their feet. He knelt before Judas. Like, think about that, right? And washed his feet and loved him. And then they sat at the table and reclined to enjoy what Jesus knew would be their last supper before the cross, right? And he gave us something so crazy special. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he told them, every time you eat it, remember, let's do that. Remember how he was broken and how his blood was poured out for you. Let's sing Broken Vessels.
Treasure.
same way, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, each time you drink, remember. Let's do that today. You guys may be seated. Kids, you can go down to junior church and I may come down and grab a snack. Just because I've heard the message once already. You know what? I'm excited that Tracy could share with us today. I was remembering back. Rob is here, and so I can tell the story because I wouldn't be telling anything without him here apart from maybe telling it first service. One of the first awesome times that I had with Rob and Tracy, I was so thankful that Rob, who had roots in the area, came back. And unbeknownst to me, he brought back a gem that he is not worthy of, right? Tracy. And he knows that. He'll tell you that, too. But the first time we had a chance to really get together was several years ago. And he goes, Andrew, he said, I was wondering if you could help me out. And I said, yeah, what's going on? He says, well, I need to pick up a car. And I was wondering if you could come and help me pick up a car. And I said, sure. He says, great, we'll leave on Monday. It's in Alberta. So it was kind of an interesting thing. So you can imagine, I said, well, how long is this trip? He says, oh, we got to do it in a week. And I'm like, wow, thanks. So then to make matters worse, we were not even in Fredericton. He goes, I got something wrong with my back. Could you drive? I said, sure. I didn't know that his back was going to continue to be a problem until we got home. But I drove to Alberta and back. But I was thinking of that day, and I was going, you know what? Our whole first day of travel, we talked about heaven. And we didn't run out of things to say. It was so amazing. It was this back and forth and this beauty of getting excited about this place that we are promised, a place that we feel drawing close. And then day two, like we drove all day. Day two, we started off talking about heaven because we weren't done. And we talked for another half the day about heaven. Then we went on to evangelism or something else. But those 7 days were such a beautiful time of iron sharpening iron and him getting a dream at the end of the rainbow. But I wouldn't have traded it for a moment. And I'm so thankful for these two that they came into my life. I'm so thankful that they came into the life of the church. I'm so thankful that they came into the life of the community. And I'm so thankful that, you know, Tracy's background is in sharing the gospel. I think she's a great pharmacist, right? But I am so glad that she is able to jump in here and to share with us her gifts and talents. So this is what I want to do. Curtin's not here. He's not going to be hurt. Let's give her a big hand today because we love her.
Good morning, everyone. that story about my husband. It was one of the better ones, yes. Unfortunately, Andrew left out a very important part. See, Andrew got an understanding of what it is like to be married to Rob, because every morning they would get ready, and of course, Andrew was ready first, wherever he went. Andrew was ready first, and he would be waiting by the truck. And Rob would come out, and Andrew would say, Rob, you got everything? And Rob would say, let's go. And Andrew would pull out Rob's shampoo or his pillow. This morning, he said, or his pants. That had me a little freaked out, because in any case, they both made it back safely, but I'm very, very thankful to be here. There's such peace knowing you're in the right place. And that's been our experience here. And we've got such precious friends. And I know I'm the introvert, so you never see me. But I have precious friends. I just don't spend any time with them. Yeah, it's hard being an introvert. It really is. In any case, thank you to all of you. We are so blessed to be here. We are so blessed. So, do you remember penny candy? Anybody here old enough to remember penny candy? Yeah. You know that there's a generation right now that hasn't got a clue what we're talking about when we say penny candy? You know, like a penny for your thoughts? What's a penny? Yes, exactly. Or, like, when's the last time you could pay for something with a single nickel? Like, that hasn't happened any time recently. It seems the price of everything is going up. What's a liter of gas worth today? I think it was $2.04. It was $2.12 just like last week, which was freaky. 204. And back in March 2020, it was 71.6. 71.6 cents per liter in Halifax. The lowest that it had been since 2003. I like 71.6. Gasoline costs more. Groceries cost more. Everything costs more. Inflation is 7.7%. And the last time it increased that much in a year was in 1983, which may have been the year I graduated. Never mind. And just last week, I dispensed a prescription that went up from $44 for a three-month supply by $75. It was over $100. What? And in light of all of this, it would be understandable to feel a little anxious about the increased cost of living and the drastically reduced buying power of our paychecks and pensions. But we read in Revelation that this is not unexpected. In Revelation 6, 5 and 6, it's written, "When the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living being say, 'Come.' I looked up and I saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings saying, 'A loaf of wheat bread or three loaves of barley will cost a day's pay. And don't waste the olive oil and the wine.'" You see, God is not surprised by inflation and where we're at. One of the prophecy teachers I follow, and I've mentioned him before, is J.D. Farag. And on his homepage is written, "God in his word has told us what's going to happen before it happens. So when it begins to happen, non-believers will believe and believers will look up, knowing our redemption draws near." That is so comforting. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has something to say to us about our attitude towards money and things like inflation. He doesn't tell us to fret or to worry about it. Listen to these words as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So any questions? All right, have a good week. Just kidding. All right, let's spend some time unpacking that a bit, because it's a lot to chew on. When we take a closer look in the New Testament, we don't find Jesus speaking against wealth. Now, there are plenty of wealthy people in the Old Testament. We think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Boaz and David and Esther and on and on and on. Many. And most of Jesus' followers, on the other hand, they weren't wealthy, though. But there are a few exceptions. There was Joseph of Arimathea, who donated his tomb for Jesus' burial. There was Philemon, who forgave a runaway slave, which kind of implies he had more than one. There was Barnabas, who sold his land and gave the proceeds to believers in need. And there was Lydia, who hosted the first church in Europe in her home. But perhaps when we're thinking about the wealthy or the rich, the one who comes to mind most, at least to me, is the one who failed and has been referred to as the rich young ruler. Do you remember what happened to him? I'll read from Mark 10. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, Jesus isn't speaking against wealth here. The problem that this man had was not that he had a lot of possessions and a lot of money. The problem was that his possessions and his money had him. They owned him. If you read a little further, Jesus warns in verse 25 that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And this, like other parts of Jesus' teaching, particularly in this Sermon on the Mount, was exactly the opposite of what his listeners expected. Just like when we were learning about loving our enemy and turning the other cheek. Here's another example of how the kingdom of God differs from the world. You see, the rabbis of the time were teaching that those who had wealth, well, that was a sign of God's blessing on them. That was a sign of being favored. And so, if that's a sign of God's approval, it follows that they would think, well, they must be at the front of the line for heaven. But here in Mark, Jesus is turning that idea on its head again when he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into heaven. But why? Well, think back to Matthew 5, where it's written, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. And who are the poor in spirit? Those who are able to recognize their spiritual poverty and their inability to do anything to justify themselves to a holy God. That's where the wealthy Pharisees and scribes and teachers got it all wrong. Their money was meaningless in God's economy, because you can't buy your way into heaven. Those who have wealth are often unable to see themselves as spiritually poor and in need of a Savior. They have their accomplishments and their possessions, and they find it difficult to humble themselves and declare any sort of dependence on God. And we know this. Andrew last week said, Hollywood is the unhappiest place on earth. Imagine. Celebrities have fame, they have fortune, they have the attention of the whole world, they're in the limelight, they've got everything they could possibly want, and still they are unsatisfied. What they seek as they accumulate possessions and money and cars and toys is not something else, but rather someone else. But they can't see it. They can't humble themselves in that way to acknowledge that it's a relationship with the living God, their creator, that they lack, not more of the things of this earth that rot and rust. Things can be easily stolen, taken for us or lost. They're only temporary. We can get tripped up looking for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. So Jesus tells us not to store up our treasures on earth. There's a parable that Jesus told in Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." You see, storing up things for ourselves is for naught. As we spend our efforts pursuing things, we can miss out on the things that are most important to God, like kingdom matters, like our family, our friends, our church, our community. Why pour out your lives on the temporary when you can pour them into the eternal? Back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're starting at verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, this at first glance doesn't seem to follow very well. We started with storing up treasures, and now we've shifted to our eyes. But I think there is a connection, because those things that we see, those things that are tangible and right in front of us, they can distract us from our real purpose. As Christ followers, although we know our time here is short on earth, there is something that we can do while we await eternity. And it's not storing up treasures here. It's called the Great Commission, and we find it in Matthew chapter 28. Here, following his resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples and instructs them to spread the gospel to all nations and teach them to obey his commands until the very end of the age. What does that mean, the very end of the age? Basically, from the time that he leaves and ascends into heaven in front of his disciples until his return at his second coming. We're in that time. Jesus hasn't returned yet, but I believe we are close. So how are you doing with spreading the gospel, with sharing the good news of Christ? Does your family know that you're a believer? Have you taught your children about Christ? What about people you work or socialize with? What about your neighbor or your community or your town? This is our task, our purpose. And if you aren't yet a believer, what are you waiting for? How can we help? How can we love you into a relationship with our Savior? Seriously. But all of us, we can get distracted by what our eyes have right in front of us. We look at it and we let it in. And if it is good, then it light fills us. But if it's harmful, then darkness fills us. And the final verse, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So whom shall we choose to serve? Joshua, at the end of his life, declared, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So let's consider a few ways that we can serve God and lay up our treasures in heaven. The first is to see God as the source of all good things. They are his first, and we are entrusted with them. What we do with them will reflect which master we serve. I want to consider the story of the miser. A miser had buried his gold in a secret place in his garden. Every day he went to that spot And he dug up the treasure and he counted it out piece by piece to make sure it was all there. He made so many trips that a thief who had been observing him guessed what it was that the miser had hidden there. When the miser discovered his loss, he was overcome with grief and despair. He groaned and he cried and he tore his hair. A passerby heard his cries and asked what had happened. "My gold! Oh, my gold!" cried the miser. "Someone has robbed me." "Your gold? There in that hole? Why did you put it there? Why didn't you keep it in the house where you could easily get at it when you had things to buy?" "Buy?" screamed the miser. "Why, I never touched the gold. I couldn't think of spending any of it." The stranger picked up a large stone and he threw it into the hole. And he said, "If that's the case, cover up that stone. It's worth just about as much as the treasure you lost." See, because the moral of the story is that a possession is worth no more than the use we make of it. Second thing, hold on to things with open hands. In the Amazon, it's not unusual to see people that have pet monkeys. They are everywhere. But free monkeys are really hard to catch. They are so fast, and they climb, and they're agile, and you got to wonder, how do they get caught? But there's a trap that's used that is so clever and so simple. A coconut is sliced in two and hollowed out. And on one side of the coconut, they cut a hole that's just big enough for the monkey's hand to go through. And then they take the two sides of the coconut and they put something that the monkey's going to want, like an orange. They put the orange inside and they take the two halves and they tie them together and then they tie them to a tree. Now, eventually, Mr. Unsuspecting Monkey will come by and he'll smell the orange. And he'll look around until he finds where the orange is. And he discovers that it's in that coconut. So he slips his hand through the hole and he grabs the orange. But now he can't get his hand out. And he tries and he tries. But the hole is too small for his hand with the orange to come out. So here's the thing. The monkey wants that orange and will not give it up. Totally focused on the orange, the monkey doesn't notice the danger. And while the monkey struggles to find a way to get that orange out of there, a trapper walks up and throws a net over him. Instant pet or instant meal, whichever. As long as that monkey keeps his fist wrapped around the orange, the monkey is vulnerable. If only it would let go of the orange, it could run away. But more often than not, it doesn't. It doesn't figure out that it can't have both the orange and freedom. And in the same way, we can cling to things that may not in themselves be bad. There's nothing wrong with an orange, but they do take our eyes off of Jesus and of freedom. True freedom. And the third and final thing, keep your eyes open for those in need. I've used this illustration a lot. I love this illustration. When I was on with the Navy on a ship, I was praying and I was overwhelmed and despairing. And I said, "Lord, you've got to make it clear to me that you're here. I just need a sign. I'm sorry. I'm weak. I need a sign." And I was walking on the outer deck while I was praying this. And then there was a starfish, a little dried out starfish sitting on the deck. And I was blown away because this was the sermon illustration I was using that Sunday on the ship. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll dry out and die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize that there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish, you can't make a difference. After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one." That story reminds us that we don't have to do everything, and we don't have to do huge acts of service to make a difference. We need to believe that God has placed us in this place and time to do things that we can do. The other things, well, they might be for somebody else to do. But every life we touch with those things that we choose to do matters, even if it is only for one. There is no sense storing up treasures here on earth when they can be used for the kingdom. An American tourist visited a well-known Polish rabbi, and he was astonished to see that the rabbi's home was simply a room filled with books, a table and a bench. And the tourist asked, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" "Where's yours?" replied the rabbi. "Well, mine? I'm a visitor here. I'm only passing through." The rabbi responded, "So am I." So are we. My friends, we need to be about our Father's business. He has provided us with resources to be used for his purposes, not to be foolishly stored up to be lost to rust or moths or thieves. We need to offer what we have as we see a need. You may have finances to help another. There's going to be people that are going to need them. But that's not the only resource. You also have your time, that time to make a phone call, to lend a hand, chopping wood, delivering meals, to write a note of encouragement, or simply to be present and to listen to a lonely or hurting heart. It all matters. In the words of missionary Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let us pray. Father God, oh man, we are so thankful. Make us aware of your many blessings and help us to hold them loosely so that this watching world might come to know you better through our small efforts. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. But most of all, be present with us and make us aware of that presence as we live this next week for your purposes and glory. Amen.